Hello to everyone, and welcome to this pre-recorded worship service. We're recording here on Friday evening, the 15th of January, and this service is being pre-recorded for use as our morning service on the Lord's Day, the 17th of January, and then after this, hope to record the evening service, and that will also be put on the church website and made available on CD for those who normally get CDs. Just a few announcements before we come to our time of worship. We're not meeting in Karatz today. Session met on Wednesday night, the 13th of January, and we had a long discussion as to what we would do in the present serious health situation, and we decided that for the remaining time of this present lockdown that we're in, that we wouldn't have any services or other meetings here in Karatz, and we hope then to resume worship services on the Lord's Day, the 7th of February, because the lockdown is due to end before that date. Then, because we're not having any meetings of any kind, the midweek meeting will be held on Zoom, and that will be on Wednesday, the 20th of January, 8 o'clock, midweek prayer meeting, and that will be for 40 minutes from 8 p.m. For a 40-minute period. Then the services for the 24th of June, plan is to be pre-recording those on the Friday evening, the 22nd. If I said June, I meant to say January. and those will be uploaded to the website and then CDs distributed on Saturday. An announcement that came through a few days ago in regard to the SHARE conference, which was postponed from 2020 to 2021, but it has now been cancelled, and that conference will not be happening. The deposits that people have paid will be refunded, and the hope is that the conference will be held in 2024. Andrew Little was due to be the speaker in 2020, and he has agreed to do that in 2024. So those are the announcements. Thank the production team for the worship service to follow. Robert Pinkerton is on sound, and Lewis Kennedy on vocals. So Lewis's will be the singing voice that you will hear in the course of the recording. Well, let us seek to worship God as we have opportunity. We do so, and the opening psalm is Psalm 96, the A version of Psalm 96, and the tune is Austria, number 253. Psalm 96, the A version of Psalm 96, and we sing the first four stanzas here. Come, sing to the Lord a new song. All the earth sing to the Lord. To the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record. It's a good thing to each day remember the saving grace of the Lord. And but for that saving grace of our Lord, we have no salvation. And we're reminded here in this psalm of his saving grace, and the saving grace of the Lord is something that is worth singing about. And we're told in the second stanza, tell his glory to all nations, his great works to peoples all. For the Lord is great, praiseworthy, to be feared above all gods. He is the only true God. There are other gods that are worshipped, but they are mere idols. But the God that we praise is the one who made heaven and earth, and we are to bring our praises to him. And we do so singing the opening four stanzas of Psalm 96a, tune 253, we sing this portion, and then afterwards I speak to God in prayer.
Come sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth sing to the Lord, to the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record, tell his glory to nations, his great works to peoples all. For the Lord is great, praiseworthy to be feared above all gods. For all peoples, gods are idols, with beauty in his hands displayed. Now ascribe unto the Lord, you peoples all, from every tribe, to the Lord all give the glory, strength to ascribe.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we come to you with these words of praise, and we are reminded in them that it is right for us to praise your name, that each day we should record and proclaim your saving grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who saves, and there is no other God who saves. There is no other God. There are others that are worshipped and other names that are spoken of as being gods, but you alone are God. You are the living and true God, and we praise you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself in the Scriptures. We thank you, God, for the blessing of having your word and all those many words that you've given to us, teaching us about yourself, teaching us about how you've worked in this world, teaching us what we are truly like, and showing us, O Lord, the way of salvation that you have provided. We thank you also for the Lord's Day that you give to us, and how it comes around once a week, and how we can start the new week by looking to you, resting and reflecting upon you, who you are and what you've done. And so we ask, Lord, that you will help us in this time as we quiet our hearts before you. We pray that you will help us to adjust, as for many, we're not in our normal place of public worship. But we pray, O Lord, that we would be able to look to you, and we pray that you'd be pleased to bless this time and cause it to be for our good. And we pray that you would receive, O Lord, the worship of our hearts and our lips today. We pray all now in Jesus' name, seeking that forgiveness that he alone is able to supply. And we pray all now in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we read from God's Word, from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, in our church Bible, page number is 1012. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read the first 9 verses here, and these are the verses that I intend to speak on today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 1, this is God's Word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so reads God's own true word. And I'll say a few words to the children just at this point before we come to God in our prayers. And I have two questions for the children to think about today. I think one of them is very easy, the other one's a bit harder. I'll give you the harder one first. And my first question is this: when are politicians in Northern Ireland, who are called our MLAs, when they gather at that big place in Belfast called Stormont, what is their gathering called? What are they known as when they all meet together there at Stormont? It's the Northern Ireland something. What is the something? And then the second question: when you're at school and when everyone from all the different classes in school, when they all gather together in a big hall, what is that called? What is the word that's used for that? Well, if you have two answers to those two questions, the two answers should both be the same. There's one word is the answer to both of those questions, and the word is assembly. At school, you have an assembly where all your different classes come together. Maybe you have a big room called the assembly hall at school. And then at Stormont, when the MLAs, when our politicians gather together, that's called the Northern Ireland Assembly. Now, in the New Testament times, in the days of the Apostle Paul that we were reading about there, in a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, the word that was used then when a crowd of people gathered together was the word which in our Bible is usually church. And the word church, it means assembly. That's what it means. A church is an assembly. It means everyone coming together. Now, today and for the next couple of weeks, we won't be doing that. But we do hope that after that time's passed, that we will be coming together again. And we will assemble as the church. So at school, you have an assembly. Everyone comes together. And on the Lord's Day, we have church and we come together. And so we'll be praying that soon you'll be able to have your school assemblies again. And soon we'll be able to have our church assemblies again. So the word church means assembly. Now, I'll be saying a little bit more about that in my sermon. We come now to time to come to God in prayer, and I mention just a few things that I'll be covering in my prayer, if I remember them all. First of all, on Wednesday night past in Lisburn, Reverend Robert McCullum was installed as the new minister there in Lisburn. So he's beginning his ministry there in Lisburn. I'll be praying for two of our vacant congregations. We have eight vacancies now, and I'll mention two of them today. In the Southern Presbytery, the congregation of Creva, which is in County Monaghan, near the town of Ballybay. Creva has been vacant for quite a while now. Reverend Nigel Agnew is the interim moderator in Creva. Nigel, who's the minister in Newry, in Riverside, Newry. And then the other congregation is Newton Ards, which is only recently vacant because Robert McCullum was the minister in Newton Ards, and he's just gone to Lisburn. And minister in charge in Newton Ards is Reverend David McCulloch of the Woodstock Church in Belfast. So we remember these vacant congregations. And today in our prayers, we want to remember also a lady who has lost her husband just recently. It's not too long ago that our church building was being repainted, and it was Mr. David Calderwood that did that work, and a very good job he did in the painting of the main church building. And there were other bits that he had painted afterwards as well. And David died in recent days, and we remember his wife, Elsie, in her loss. So these are some of the things that we remember in prayer. So we come now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you now in our prayers, knowing that you're the God who can do things that we are not able to do. We are confined and restricted, and there's not much that we can do, but you are not confined and you are not restricted, and nothing is too difficult for you. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we ask for you to work mightily in these days. Lord, we're aware that our hospitals are full and overflowing with people who are sick. Many have died, and Lord, we look to you in the midst of this time, and we pray that in the remaining 3 weeks of this present lockdown, that there will be significant progress. We pray that hospitals will become a lot less busy. We pray that the way might be opened up for schools to be able to open again, and for churches to be able to operate once more. We look to you, Lord, for your mercy in this, and we pray for strength for those who are looking after many patients, and we pray for your safekeeping for those working to look after others, whether they're in hospital or in the community or in nursing homes. Lord, we pray for your good hand upon those who are overloaded with work at this time. We ask our Father for your help for the land of the United States of America. We pray that in the next few days, there's due to be a change in the presidency. We pray that that transition will go smoothly. We pray that people will not be making trouble and causing violence. And we pray, Lord, that this will be a time when Christians in America will look to you, that they'll not put their trust in politicians, but they'll put their trust in you. And we pray that there will be a great turning to you and looking to you. And we pray for your mercy, O Lord, upon that land in difficult times. We do pray, O Lord, for the new ministry begun in Lisburn. We pray for Robert McCollum as he starts off there in a very unusual time, and as he begins his ministry with the church congregation not actually meeting. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for him and help him in that work. We pray for Mrs. Calderwood. We ask, Lord, for your strength and for your comfort for her. We pray that you'll help her in the great loss that has come to her. And we thank you for the many years of married life that she had. But we pray, O God, that you would be a strength and stay to her in these sad times. We pray, Lord, for the congregations where there is no minister at present. We pray for the folk in Creva, and we pray for them that they'll be able to keep going after many years now of not having their own minister. We pray that they will continue to look to you and trust in you, and we pray, O Lord, that you will provide for them in every good way. We pray for the new vacancy in Newton Ards, and we pray, Lord, for the elders there, that you help them in the work that they will have to do, and we pray, O Lord, that you would give them strength and wisdom, and that they would be able to lead the people well in that vacancy. We ask, O Lord, for your working in Spain. We thank you for the mission work in Malaga. We pray, Lord, for the Barracols. Pray for Isaac, that you'll help him, O Lord, day by day in the work that he does. We pray that you help him to make the most of the opportunities that he has. And we pray that you, O Lord, will be building your cause there. We pray that the health situation will be such that there will be work that can be done. And Lord, we pray that there will be progress in the building of the church there, that you would be doing that work, O Lord, that you would be calling people to yourself. And we pray that there will be many who would hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the missionary efforts of the folk there in and around Malaga. Lord, hear these, our prayers. We pray that you will show us your truth in your word. And we ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's word as we read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be speaking on the verses 1 through to 9. Here we are in the middle of January 2021, just about in the middle of this winter season, and I wonder, could you think what was happening 4 years ago, back in January 2017. Well, one big thing that was in the news at that time was that there was about to be a new president in the United States. The Obama years were over, and President Trump was about to be inaugurated at in Washington, D.C. And then closer to home, the thing that was in the news was that the Stormont executive was collapsing, and it would cease to meet for about 3 years. It was just restored last January. In Karatz, we were heading towards an election of elders, which in time led to the installation and ordination of 4 new elders. Claire Kennedy was heading to Kilkenny for her placement down there, and I was heading on a regular basis to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. for a series of tests to try to find out what was wrong with me. And one of the things I had done was a dexamethasone suppression test. And in this past year, dexamethasone has become a drug that's been very useful in the treating of COVID-19 patients. 4 years ago, well, why do I ask about 4 years ago? Well, I do so because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was about 4 years old. It was early days in the life of the Corinthian church, and there was plenty of room for progress. There was plenty of scope for improvement. There were many things that needed to be addressed, but it was great that there was a church in Corinth. It was great that there was a church that Paul could write to. Corinth is a large city, a city with many people who lived there, and it was also a city where many people passed through, and it was a strategic center for the spread of the Christian message. And as we come to the opening verses here in 1 Corinthians, I want to note, first of all, that this is a letter from a changed man. It's from a changed man. To this young church, located in this large, busy, commercial, and immoral city, comes this letter that is part of the Word of God. And it didn't come to the Corinthians from some stranger, but it came to them from a man who was used by God to bring their church into existence in the first place. And last Lord's Day, I was speaking on Acts chapter 18 and how the church was formed in Corinth through the efforts of the Apostle Paul. So this letter comes from Paul. And it also comes from someone else who's mentioned in verse 1. Paul refers to Sosthenes, our brother. Now in Acts chapter 18, there's a man called Sosthenes who is mentioned. And that man was the ruler of the synagogue, and he gets beaten up in Acts chapter 18. Now whether this is the same Sosthenes or not, we don't know. And therefore, we don't need to know. But Paul mentions Sosthenes as writing this, as being associated with him as he sends this letter to the church in Corinth. And Paul chooses to describe himself in these words. He is Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. Left to himself, Paul would never have been an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had been something very, very different from that. He had despised Jesus. He had hated Jesus. He had viewed Jesus as being a liar, a deceiver. But all of that changed on that Damascus road when Jesus himself appeared to Paul. And Paul became an apostle through the will of God. It was the will of God that Paul's life would be totally changed. And Paul's will, his will, was totally changed. And he was a willing apostle of the Lord Jesus. He embraced and accepted his calling to be an apostle. And it was because of that calling to be an apostle that he had brought the gospel message to this great city of Corinth. And so he writes to these people, and he is, in a sense, their spiritual father. He is the founding father of the church in Corinth. And he writes to them as a man who has been thoroughly changed himself from what he used to be. Paul has been transformed by the Lord Jesus. And he is writing this letter to people that if Christ hadn't changed Paul, he would have despised these people. And he would have wanted to have nothing to do with people like this. But here he is, and he's writing this long letter to these people because he is a changed man. So the letter is from a changed man. And then secondly, this letter is to changed people. And here in the opening verses, Paul recognizes that the people he's writing to, they are also changed people. And they too have been called by God. He refers to them straight away as being the church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul didn't think of the church in Corinth as being his church. No, it is the church of God. Belongs to the Lord. And it's not the Corinthians' church either. It is the church of God. And today, we are the church of God, which is in Kilrats. And as I was saying to the children, the word church, when it was used in ordinary Greek, it meant an assembly. It meant a gathering of people. And so sometimes in the New Testament, the word normally translated church is translated in some other way because it's a gathering of people. And maybe the best example is in Acts chapter 19, where there's a rioting mob in Ephesus, a bit like there was at the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. recently, a rioting mob. But the word that's used for them is the same word that's used for the church. It's an assembly of people. It's a crowd of people that gather together. And that's what the church is in the Bible. The church is the assembly of God's people. And look around you, and you'll see that today we're not assembled. And recently our church public morals committee wrote to the junior ministers in the Stormont Executive. Philip Dunwoody wrote the letter, and in that letter he says that in the strictest sense, online church is a contradiction in terms. We can listen to online sermons or watch online singing whilst singing along at home, but we cannot have church in the fullest sense while not being able to physically, publicly gather. And that's just the way it is. Church means assembling. It's the assembly of God's people. And we I believe it's really important for us to remember that in these times. We must not allow church to be redefined. Other things the authorities have tried to redefine. Try to redefine marriage. And we must not allow church to be redefined, because to assemble together is of the essence of what the church is. You can't do church and not assemble. And we need to assemble together, because that's what the church is. And as soon as we can, that's what we'll seek to do. So Paul writes to the people of God who assembled, gathered together in Corinth. And he reminds them of how, like him, they are changed people and they are called people. See what he says in verse 2. He's writing, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he says the same is true for all believers everywhere else, whatever place their church is located. He says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And all true believers have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We've been given a holy status. We've been set apart for him. And we're called to be saints. We're called to live as holy people. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was called to be a holy apostle. But every Christian is called to be a saint. That's something that defines us. You can't be a Christian without being without having holiness. Without holiness, it is impossible to please God, we're told in the scriptures. And Paul wants the people that he's writing to, he wants them to continue to know the grace of God and the peace of God that they already know. That's what he's saying in verse 3. In verse 4, he says that he thanks his God always for the grace of God, which has been given to them by Christ Jesus. So Paul is thankful to God for what God has already done in their lives. He's thankful for the grace of God in their lives. So these are not people whose lives had just been touched lightly and briefly by the gospel. But these were changed people. These people were very different from what they used to be. And Paul is thoroughly glad of this. And he is convinced that this really is the case. Verses 5 to 7, he speaks about what the Lord has already done in them and done for them. He says in verse 5 that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ had changed their lives in every way. He had enriched every element of their lives. Everything had been changed. Everything had been made new. And now they were able to speak forth the truth. They had this utterance. And they were able to rightly understand the truth. So the Lord had enriched their minds, and out of their enriched minds came enriched words. They were saying very different things from what they used to be saying before they were saved by Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul refers to how the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul had brought the message of the gospel. Paul had borne witness to the Lord Jesus. He had preached in Corinth for 18 months, and the changed lives, the changed ways, changed words and attitudes of these people in the church confirmed that a real work of the Lord had been done in them. It was confirmed, Paul says. And he acknowledges the thoroughness of that gospel work that was done among them. He says that they come short in no gift, verse 7. And when he talks about gift there, he's not referring to a spectacular spiritual gifts, but he is referring to what one writer calls the general gracious gifts of God, with which true believers are always duly endowed, the spiritual blessings of Christianity in general. They had received all the good gifts of God that Christian believers normally receive. God had been good, God had been gracious, God had been generous in his many gifts. They had so much to give thanks for. They had received from the Lord in abundance. And Paul recognizes that even though they have been given so much, they have not become worshippers of these gifts that they have, but they're looking forward to something even better. And he says that, verse 7, that they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means they're looking forward with relish to Christ being revealed in all his glory at his second coming. So Paul writes to these people who really are changed people. They used to have their hearts set on earthly things. They used to pursue wealth and pleasure. There were many of them who used to worship false gods. And they had changed by the grace of God. And they had come a long way. And Paul was thankful for that long way that the Corinthians had already come. So this is a letter from a changed man, and it's a letter to changed people. And I wonder, do you know yourself to be a changed person? Do you know the call of God in your life? Paul's life was totally changed when Christ called him. The Corinthians' lives were totally changed when they were called to be saints in Jesus Christ. And this is essential. We have to become followers of Jesus Christ, or we have no part with him. A letter from a changed man to changed people. Then the third thing I want to speak about from these verses is that these people will be confirmed by Christ. Verses 8 and 9. Here we have great and encouraging and comforting words for God's people. In verse 6, Paul uses the word confirmed. And again in verse 8, then, he speaks about a confirming work, a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Across the Atlantic Ocean in the United States, President Trump has just a few days left in office. Wednesday, the 20th of January, is the day when the new president comes into office. And at the end of his presidency, President Trump is not going to be declared blameless. There has been speculation at times over the last few weeks as to whether in his closing days he may seek to use his presidential authority to pardon himself. And we know that there is an impeachment process that has been started, and there are charges that will be brought against him. Not so for the Corinthian believers. Not so for anyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Paul has great confidence regarding the future of these saints in Corinth. Paul knows how this story is going to end. He says that the Lord Jesus will confirm them to the end. When Christ is revealed in his glory, they will be declared blameless. Leon Morris, commentator, writes that blameless signifies unimpeachable. No charge can be laid against those whom Christ guarantees. Christ's people will be unimpeachable. They will be blameless. And Jesus will confirm that to the end. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, his people will be blameless. Now, if, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians, and you would see it also in 2 Corinthians, there are many things in the church at Corinth that were not good. There was much that Paul needed to blame them for. And yet his assurance is that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be declared blameless. And so it is for true Christians in every age, in every place. And we are in the same position if we're Christians. In our personal lives, in the life of the church here in Karatz, there is much that is not good. There is much room for improvement. There's much need for repentance. But at the same time, if we are in Christ, we will be declared blameless when the Lord returns. And Jesus Christ, he has taken all the blame for us. All the blame that we deserve has been placed on him. And there's none left for us at all. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great truth that is. But then we haven't yet come to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. We're not presently free from the presence of sin. We will be when the Lord changes us forever, but not yet. For now, we are sinners. All of us are sinners. Some of us are sinners who are seeking to serve the Lord, and others are sinners who are seeking to serve themselves. But those who are Christians are often aware of our sin. We're aware of our unfaithfulness. We're aware that we are not what we should be. And Paul's confidence regarding these Corinthians is not based on the faithfulness of the Corinthians, but rather on the faithfulness of God. So he says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very similar words are found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. It says there, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And the one who called us into the fellowship of his Son is faithful. God is faithful, and so we can have confidence regarding our salvation. The God who saves sinners is faithful to the sinners he saves. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing a great work of saving sinners from all over the world, gathering them together within his church. Now, from what we can read about the church in Corinth things within that church might have seemed to be a bit chaotic. There were many what our Prime Minister would call teething problems within the Corinthian church. Things hadn't been sorted out so that everything was working well and was in good shape. There were lots of issues, difficulties, tensions. That's the way it was 4 years in. 18 months with Paul there, 2.5 years or so without him there. And we are living in very chaotic times ourselves. We're living in very messy days. And as Christians and as churches, maybe sometimes we can't really be sure if what we are doing could be classed as being faithful. Are we being faithful to the Lord, even at this moment? Well, Paul would want us to focus on what we do know. And it is the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be sure of. And Jesus Christ was never anything other than faithful. And 1 Corinthians begins in a very positive way. In these verses, Paul is full of praise, he's full of thanks, he's full of confidence. But all of it is praise for God. All of it is thanks to God, and all of it is confidence in God. And if you're a Christian, well then you can thank God that he has called you. Thank God for the grace that he's given to you in Jesus Christ. Thank God that because of Christ you are unimpeachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that always, 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 those who are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ will find that the God who has called us is faithful. It is in Christ that we have been called, and it is in Christ that we will be confirmed to the end. When Paul writes to churches, normally he commends them for different things that they're doing well. You don't find that as he writes to the Corinthians. There are many things that they're doing and they're not doing very well. But Paul's opening words are full of commendation. But it's commendation for the Lord. And it's full of references to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the all important thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves sinners. He is the one who changes people. He is the one who confirms people to the end. And we're not at the end yet. And he still has work to do within us. He still has a changing ministry to do within us. And like the Corinthian church, we ourselves are a work in progress. And the Lord is well able to do that work. He has begun a good work in those he has saved. And he will bring that good work to completion. And all Christ's saved people will be confirmed to the end. We are called and we will be confirmed. Amen. We sing then in praise to God, and we sing a psalm that emphasizes the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. writes the Apostle Paul. And we sing from Psalm 89, using the tune Glasgow, number 93. Psalm 89, the first two stanzas, and then also 7 and 8. I'll read these stanzas. The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing. The message of your faithfulness to every age I'll bring. For mercy will be built, said I, forever to endure. And in the heavens your faithfulness you will establish sure. Stanza 7. God in the meeting of the saints is greatly to be feared. Above all those around him, he is much to be revered. Lord God of hosts, who is like you? The Lord, who's great in might, surrounding you on every side, are faithfulness and right. Great is the faithfulness of the Lord, and we praise him for his great faithfulness, which is the source of our salvation. Psalm 89, 1 and 2, and then 7 to 8, the tune Glasgow, 93.
The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing. The message of your faithfulness to every age for mercy will be built, said I, forever to endure. And in the heavens your faithfulness you will establish. God in the meeting of the saints is straightly to be feared. Above all those around him, he is much to be. Lord God of hosts, who is like you, the Lord who's great in might, surrounding you on every side, our faithfulness and right.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.